Be at church today? Awesome. Help me welcome our North Campus, Maui Campus. We love all of you guys. It's a good day to be at church. We are in week 5 of our series, The Life of David. But I also want to say this. I wasn't here last week, but Pastor Chris Baldwin did a phenomenal job. Can we give him a big round of applause? He's our North Campus pastor. I know he's over there right now, but Chris, I'm so grateful for you. Did you guys know this? Chris is my longest running friend. We've been friends since we were born, 41 years we've been friends. So for him to speak on covenant friendship last week, it was a perfect topic for him to preach on. One more time, give him a big round of applause. It's a lot to do. So I did mention a couple weeks ago, when I was gone last week, I was in Greece and speaking at a pastor's conference in Athens, and it was a really cool experience. I'll talk more about that in a few weeks, but I do want to tell you just one kind of cool moment from it. So the conference was on Saturday, but Friday night I went to dinner with 8 to 10 of the pastors that were putting on this conference. They all pastor in Greece, and it was so amazing because I'm going around the table asking them their names, where they pastor, a little bit about their churches, and one by one they start going, but this is what's so crazy. The first person was a lady, and she pastors a church in Corinth. Then a person pastors a church in Philippi, pastors a church in Crete, pastors churches in Athens, all around Greece, and I kind of just started laughing, and I stopped, and I said, guys, it feels like we're living in a Bible story right now. I mean, this is crazy, but what's so cool about this opportunity is I don't know why God had us cross paths specifically, but I do know a big door is opening. And the reason why we were there, we crossed paths when our church was doing a big Footsteps of Paul trip last year. I met this pastor that puts on this conference, and they're needing help to help revive some of the oldest, most ancient churches in these cities in the world. And they asked us to help. And so I went on this trip, met with them, spoke, and said, hey, we're in this with you guys, and so we're going to kind of enter into a covenant friendship and relationship with these churches, and over the next 5 to 10 years, see what we can do to help revive what God wants to do in Greece. How cool is this? It's a pretty cool thing, right? So I'll share a little bit more about that over the next few weeks, but it's a really cool opportunity. Also, today, one of my heroes is in the room, and anytime I see her in the room, I want to honor her, Patsy George. I know you as Sister George. It feels weird saying your first name, but Patsy George, her and her husband were the senior pastors here before my parents. So when my parents were the youth pastors, her and her husband, Ken George, were the senior pastors. Her husband, who's with the Lord now, passed away a few years ago, but he dedicated me as a baby. And she's here today. Can we just give Patsy a huge round of applause? Patsy, why don't you stand just for a second? I tell her too, she ages backwards. Beautiful. Thank you so much. Years and years and years they've sacrificed, and we're here today because of them. So a really, really cool thing. Thank you for being here today. So the life of David, week 5. If you haven't been here in a few weeks, each week we'll kind of do a little bit of a recap, and then I'll tell the story leading up to where I'm going to preach from today. So in week 1, we talked about the anointing of David when he was just a young man in Bethlehem. The prophet Samuel anointed him to be the future king of Israel. And what was interesting, though, if you remember, is there was already a king in Israel, King Saul. But King Saul, through disobedience, God lifted his spirit from King Saul, told the prophet Samuel to anoint a new king. But the problem was, the new king was very young. And so we talked in week 1 about the anointing and how we can be anointed today with purpose and destiny from God. And then we went into week 2, and we started off telling the story of David on an errand from his father. He's still a young man, going to a battlefield where the Israelites are facing off against the Philistines. But what was unique about that day is there was one Philistine, a giant, 9'9", named Goliath from Gath, who came out every morning defying the God of Israel, the armies of Israel. David, on an errand, just bringing food to his brothers, sees Goliath, is filled with anger, righteous anger, to take care of this problem. The king didn't take care of it. All the soldiers didn't take care of it. And through a series of events, he says, I'm the guy, I'm gonna do it. So he takes a stone in his sling, and he runs toward Goliath. He slings the stone. It hits him in the forehead. Goliath falls down, and then David takes the sword from Goliath and cuts off Goliath's head. And you can imagine at that moment when this young boy kills this giant, how popular David must have become. And at the beginning, King Saul didn't mind this. King Saul at this time didn't know that David was the anointed future king. So he just brought David close, but eventually people started cheering for David more than they were cheering for Saul. Saul becomes very insecure. King Saul becomes very violent and angry at David to the point of wanting to kill him. He takes his spear one day in the throne room and throws it at David, barely missing him, and it goes into the wall near David's head. And David knew from that point that he would be on the run from King Saul. So for about a decade, David was on the run from King Saul. A long time had passed. And in one of those weeks, we talked about waiting on God and how many years had gone by. David's just waiting and waiting and waiting, anointed to be the future king, but someone else is in his position and waiting and waiting. And then all of a sudden, one day, we find ourselves, after all those years of waiting, David's moving and living in different places. One day, we read in scripture that Saul, after all of these years, almost two decades pass, King Saul and his sons die on the battlefield. What Chris talked about last week, Pastor Chris, he talked about the covenant friendship between Jonathan and David. What was unique is that Jonathan was the son of King Saul. So technically, on paper, he was the rightful heir. But Jonathan recognized the anointing on David and chose to be in covenant friendship with him. And it was a beautiful friendship. And we need that today. And that's why last week was so important. But King Saul and his sons die on the battlefield. And this is finally David's moment to step in and become king. And so he becomes the king of the southern Israel, Judah. And then 2 years later, he becomes the king of all of Israel, uniting all 12 tribes for the first time. And he's a king and he's at the top of his game. Everything that's happening is amazing. Just a few chapters later, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the Ark of the Covenant is brought back into Jerusalem under King David's leadership. The Ark of the Covenant housed the presence of God, the stone tablets that the law was written on. It was a powerful weapon back then. It was just an amazing thing and brought back into whoever had the Ark had the blessing of God, brought back into Jerusalem, and they had victory after victory after victory. And David, as he brings, though, the Ark of the Covenant back in, what's interesting about this part of the story, and I almost did a whole sermon on it, but I'll tell you a little bit about it because it's so interesting. He brings the Ark of the Covenant back in, and he's worshiping and dancing before God. And it's a very demonstrative worship. And eventually David starts taking off his clothes, worshiping God. You know, I want us to be exuberant worshipers, but let's kind of hold off on the taking off our clothes thing for now. I mean, let's keep it PG-13 at most. But David does this, but his wife, Michal or Michal, is looking out the window and she sees all of this and she's enraged and anger, thinking David just wants attention. But David was telling her that this is genuine worship to God and I don't need anybody's attention. I am celebrating everything that God has done in my life. And that's why one of our core values here is we passionately worship, because we're responding to the favor of God, everything God has done. We worship big, we worship loud, because we think that's gonna be what it's gonna be like in heaven one day. So why wait till we get there? Let's just do it here. And that's what David was doing. But she was angry. But again, David's at the top of his game. Everything is amazing. Victory after victory after victory in battles. And all of these amazing things are happening. And then one day, we get to chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. And this is where everything begins to change for David. And it seems like things begin to change. Sometimes we let our guard down when everything is going great. And that's exactly what David did. So at the beginning of chapter 11, it tells us that at the time kings should be at war, David stayed in Jerusalem. He wakes up one night and he goes to the edge of the palace roof and he looks off of the roof of the palace and he sees a woman bathing. And the Bible said, and he thought she was very beautiful. Her name was Bathsheba. And he sees this woman bathing and then he begins to desire her. We'll read in a few minutes. He inquired about her. Who is she? Then he sent for her and he brought her in. He slept with her. And what we find out in scripture is that she wasn't a random woman. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was one of David's mighty men who was out fighting the battles. And what's interesting, though, is some people have asked, how could David on the roof of his palace see a woman bathing? Wouldn't she be inside the house? Well, what's interesting is back then, they collected rainwater on the roofs of their houses. And during the heat of the day, the water would warm up. So in the evenings, people would actually bathe on the roofs of their houses. But then you would think, well, how would David on the roof of his house see a woman on the roof of her house? Well, I have a diagram of what old Jerusalem would have looked like. The second building down would have been the palace, and David out on the roof would have had a perfect vantage point to see most of the people within the walls, the people closest to him, and he would have been able to see all of that. So he sees Bathsheba bathing, and he sends for her and brings her in to the palace. Like I said, sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant. She sends him word a few weeks later that she's pregnant. And this is a huge deal because now the secret, the sin, is not going to be a secret anymore. Now it's going to be public. And then David starts moving into all of these crazy decisions. He brings Uriah the Hittite home from the battlefield, tells him to go home and sleep with his wife to try to cover up the sin. So he would think that one day when she gives birth, it was his, because David was saying, hey, you've done such a great job. Come home, enjoy your wife. But Uriah is so loyal, he sleeps on the doorstep of the palace, at the door of the palace, and he doesn't even go home. And David was like, what am I going to do now? So he writes a note that Uriah would take back to the battlefield to give to Joab. And in this letter said to put Uriah on the front lines of the battlefield and make sure he dies. So he has an affair. He tries to bribe. He lies, tries to bribe Uriah. Then he enters into murder. And you can see how fast things begin to spiral. He was at the top of his game, but one decision after another takes him to a place he never wanted to be. And that's where so many people find themselves today. So the title of my message today is simply this: When Kings Fall. When Kings Fall. When you think about the fall of David, when you think about our lives, it doesn't happen all at once. Sin grows in stages. It doesn't happen all at once, it grows in stages. Sin starts like a seed, and eventually the seed begins to grow and it can quickly get out of control. So David didn't fall in a moment of weakness. He drifted through a series of unchecked moments. And isn't that exactly what Satan does? Satan never just takes you to the edge of a cliff and says, all right, jump. Because you would look at the cliff and say, I don't want to jump. I'll die. But what Satan does is, he, figuratively speaking, he takes you to the edge of a slope and says, you'll enjoy what's down there and you can handle this step by step. But eventually the slope turns into a cliff and we find ourselves in destruction. So what happened on the rooftop that day wasn't random. It followed a pattern as old as humanity itself. And it's the same pattern that we all experience today. Why? Because Satan isn't as creative as we think. He uses the same tactics today as he did back then when it comes to temptation. But I want us to be all on the same page about what temptation means. So a biblical definition of temptation could be this: temptation is the solicitation to sin, a test of loyalty between trusting God's will or satisfying self-will. So temptation is simply this: Satan brings something to you, soliciting sin, saying, do you want this? And our decision is, do I want my will or do I want God's will? Temptation brings us to a point of decision. So this isn't a story though, and it's not a sermon. I want us to get this. I know David's main issue in this story, this portion, was sexual sin. But the story really isn't about just sexual sin. And the sermon isn't about that. It's about sin in general. Temptation in general. We can look at this story and there is a blueprint to figure out what Satan wants to do in our lives when it comes to sin and destruction. We can look at it, learn from it, and apply God's word to our lives and watch what God can do. So here's some temptations. Here's another thing though I want us to understand. This is one of those sermons that's gonna be very easy for you to think, man, I really wish I would have brought this person, and this person today to hear about the story of all this about temptation and sin. I cannot wait. I already know the people I'm gonna send this YouTube sermon to. Don't do that. I want you to think about you. I want you to think about where you're susceptible to sin. I don't want you to wish your son was here, your husband was here, your friend, your neighbor. I want you to say, why are you here today? Because I think God wants you to hear something and apply this to your life. So these are the different kinds of temptations. There's wealth and greed, which wanting more than you need, believing money will fix your future. Money in itself is not bad, but money used in a way that's not godly, money being put in the place of God, is sin. Power and influence, the pull toward control and prestige, longing to be seen and elevated. It's not bad to have ambition, but when it replaces, when it's becoming your identity, it quickly turns into sin. Intimacy and sexuality, longing for connection, but chasing it outside of God's bounds. Sex outside of marriage, intimacy outside of marriage. All of these things that humans innately crave, they're not bad desires if they're God-given, but they're desires that are supposed to be within the boundaries God created. And the moment they go out of those boundaries, destruction can creep in. Another temptation is approval or reputation, building your identity on what others think. That's a huge temptation. Another one is this, the last on this list, security and comfort. Wanting to be safe, stable, and comfortable, even at the cost of conviction. Where God's calling you to do something, to step in boldness, but I would rather be comfortable than do what God's asking me to do. That is a sin. When God says this and we do this, that's sin. So looking at the story of David today, I wanna talk through this pattern that's as old as humanity. It's a progression. So we're gonna look at the progression of sin so we can learn a few things from it. Because there's a very obvious progression in the first five verses of this story that truly, if you'll open your eyes and ears today and apply it to your life, it can save you and transform your life. We're gonna learn how to recognize it, resist it, and replace the temptation with grace in our lives. The first is this. So the progression of sin. Number one, the first stage in the progression is desire. Desire. 2 Samuel 11:2 says this. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, David saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. I want you to look at those two words. David saw. We're gonna unpack that, but I wanna do just a quick side note because there's something interesting about this story. I just read to you verse 2, but let's read verse 1 because it's ridiculously important. The following spring, at the time of the year when kings usually go to war, David sent Joab with his officers and the Israelite army, but David himself stayed in Jerusalem. This is important. You wanna know why? Because David never would have seen Bathsheba if he was just where he was supposed to be. I think 9 times out of 10, when we enter into sin, we're not entering into sin because we planned on doing it. We're entering into sin because we're not where we were supposed to be. We're in an environment we're not supposed to be in. We're in friendships we're not supposed to be in. We're in relationships we're not supposed to be in. At a time where you should be somewhere else, you found yourself in a place susceptible to sin. And we've got to be careful. But David saw. This is where desire, this first step, the progression of sin, this is where this begins. What is James 1, 14 through 15 says this about desire. Everyone is tempted by his own desires as they lure him away and trap him. Then desire becomes pregnant and gives birth to sin. When sin grows up, it gives birth to death. What James is saying is be careful with desire. Desire in itself is not bad, but what you desire determines whether or not desire is bad. What you're lingering on. Because what James is saying is desire will never just stay desire. It will always move to something else. So temptation begins with desire, a good thing out of its proper boundaries. That's what temptation is. Temptation begins with desire, a good thing out of its proper boundaries. So desire in itself isn't the enemy. Disorder is. When things are out of order, they're out of place. Desire in itself isn't bad. So when desire escapes design, you can read it like this. When desire escapes design, destruction is inevitable. When the desire I have is out of line from what God wants, destruction is coming. That's the progression every single time. I've been a pastor for 20 years now. Every single time I meet with someone who's allowed their life to go into destruction, it always follows this sequence. Every single time. There are no exceptions. So what's the practical application for us in this first point? I think we need to guard what feeds our eyes. Because David saw, and the eyes are the window to the soul. David saw her bathing. So I think today we've got to really check, what are we seeing? If you battle lust, for example, you need to really guard what TV series you're watching, what movies you're watching, what you're watching on your phone. I want you to think about this. Yeah, thanks. I want you to think about this. This is a great tool. It is also like a loaded handgun. And we just hand it to 10-year-olds, 11-year-olds, hoping they're not looking at pornography. They are. The average age now that someone looks at hardcore pornography is 8 years old because parents are just handing phones to their kids, letting them have them in their bedrooms at night. If your kids have their phones in their rooms at night, they're watching pornography. It's almost 100% statistically. Get their phones and do not let them have them in their rooms. This is a loaded gun, right? This is important. We need to guard what we're watching, guard what we're looking at. If David wouldn't have seen, he wouldn't have done. And that's what we have to remember. We have to guard everything we're looking at. And here's I know this too. You can't control every image, but you can control your attention. You can control what you're giving your attention. The first look is temptation. The second look is participation. That's where I'll say it again. The first look is temptation. The second look is participation. Guard the second look. So here's a question. What are you allowing to stay in your line of sight that God never asked you to focus on? What do you need to get out of your line of sight? God's saying, stop the focus, stop the desire on this. Remove it, look a different direction. So number one, the first stage in this progression is desire. Number two is deception. This is where we begin to deceive ourselves in the middle of this temptation. 2 Samuel 11:3 says this, and David sent someone to inquire about the woman. So he sees, he gives a second look, and then he moves into inquiring. This is the second stage. He's deceiving himself, and this is what it says. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So right here, the Bible tells us that David knew everything he needed to know in order to not do this and make this decision. You wanna know what the main thing was? First of all, God. Secondly, this is someone's wife, and he's one of your mighty men, and he's fighting in the battle you should be fighting in, but you're relaxing at home. He had all the information he needed to not be stupid, but he was stupid. Isn't that just like us though? We have all the information we need. We just gotta look in the mirror and be like, don't be stupid. Just look in the mirror. I have all the information I need. Someone else's wife, not my wife, not your husband. They're not mine. This is outside of God's will. Oh, I think God's okay with me having sex outside of marriage. No, he's not. He's not, because he said it in his word. So these are the things where we start deceiving ourselves. This is where sin moves from curiosity to compromise. He inquired about her. But deception starts whispering things like this. You can handle this. You deserve this. You deserve it. You deserve the attention. You deserve what your wife's not giving you. You deserve what your husband's not giving you. You deserve it. God would want you to be happy. This is what deception, this is what the enemy starts whispering in our ear, and we start believing it. But it's like hook, it's like bait on a hook when we're fishing. If you just throw the hook out in the water, nothing's ever gonna bite. Why? Because it's obvious. That's a trap. But you put bait on it, and all of a sudden the hook looks like enjoyment and fulfillment. But there's always a metal hook under the bait that Satan brings. Every single time. Temptation shows the pleasure, but hides the pain. It always shows the pleasure, but hides the pain. And this is where David, and this is the story, this is what's so interesting. David's a man of God. He is literally known in scripture as the man after God's own heart. This is what's fascinating and horrific about sin all at the same time. I have seen godly people, actually godly, enter into this season of twisted sin and do things where you go, how in the world is this possible? How? You've seen it, I've seen it. Maybe you've been in it, a part of it. We've all been there. How is this possible? Because when you enter into sin, it's not just a practical decision you're making. It's a spiritual decision you're making. You are entering into covenant with sin. And when you're entering into something spiritual, the covenant of sin, when you're knowingly doing something that God opposes, the blinders come on, you start forfeiting the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you start doing things you never would have done 2 weeks ago, 1 day ago, because the spiritual blinders come on and you're entering into covenant. And this is how so many godly people do things in such an ungodly way, because there was a moment where they inquired. And they said, I want a little bit more information about this. I'm considering this. And then we enter into decision. This is huge. The moment you start explaining sin instead of escaping it, you've already been deceived. You can't start explaining sin. When someone comes up to you, if you're a Christian and you're dating someone that's not a Christian, and you're like, hey, really, the Bible says to not be unequally yoked. I love you, but I just don't feel comfortable with this. No. You don't understand. I promise, you don't understand. They're a good person. That might be, but they're not a Christian person. And the Bible said, no, you don't understand. Hey, whatever. People start talking to you about different things in life. No, you don't understand. Let me explain. The moment you have to start explaining is the moment you're wrong. The moment you have to start explaining to godly people who are coming to you in love is the moment we're wrong. We've already been deceived. So let me ask you this. What are you negotiating with something? Or what are you negotiating with something you should be eliminating? We're negotiating with sin. We're negotiating, saying, well, I could do this, maybe we're negotiating, and God's saying, no. You should be eliminating. You should be walking away. And that's exactly what David did in this story. He starts negotiating, inquiring about Bathsheba. The more we explain sin, though, the more we explain it, the less we resist it. Stop explaining it away and just start resisting. And it's harder than we think. It's easier said than done, but we're gonna get to this in a second, the power to overcome. Number three is this. The third part of this progression is decision. So we have desire, he saw, right? Then we have the deception, he inquired. He's deceiving himself because he has all the knowledge and the information he needs, but he does it anyways. But then we get to the point of decision. 2 Samuel 11:4, then David sent messengers to her. She came to him and he slept with her. So I want you to see how quickly this goes. He saw, he inquired, he sent. Boom, boom, boom. This is exactly what happens in our lives. If we gaze too long, we start inquiring. If we inquire too long, we start sending for the sin. And then she came. She's not sin. He was the one who was sinful. He inquires. He brings her to him. And then this is what's interesting about this. I said this a second ago, but every sin demands a decision. I think one of Satan's greatest tactics is he convinces us that it won't come to a moment of decision. This is something you can play with. This is something you can toy with. This is something that can just be there for a while that you can put on the back shelf. And he convinces you that it'll never come to a point of decision, but it comes. The point of decision comes. Is this going to escalate and go into full-blown sin, or is it just temptation I can play around with? But desire and deception always lead to action if left unchecked. Always, every single time. And this was the moment David officially crossed the line. This was it. It was all temptation. It was growing temptation. He was playing with it and flirting with it too much. But this is the moment he officially crossed the line. He sent for her. But what we find out in the story is that once you cross this line, there will be at some level, there's going to be consequences. It's not that God is coming down and going, I'm gonna make these consequences crazy. I'm coming down with you with judgment, maybe. But honestly, we just live in a world where there are natural consequences to very bad decisions. The consequences are coming. You know, Mandy and I, we're in Disney World with our family in August with some other people from our church, went on a big trip. But one of the days there, we went to Disney World. And we're there, and it's always fascinating when you go to a place like Disney World or Disneyland that are so outrageously expensive. See if you guys ever think about this. When you're there, do you ever look around at people and go, how do all these people have this kind of money? Because we had to save a lot and think about every transaction while we're here. And I'm looking at all these other people. Do you guys ever think this too? Like, who are these people that can just walk in and they're swiping Chase card this and Southwest card and all these different credit cards, Discover card, American Express, and you're just watching all these credit cards. They're laughing, they're partying, they're drinking, they're riding rides, they're doing all of these things. And all I can think about is, man, it's really fun right now. But when you get home, that bill's coming with interest. The credit card bill is coming with interest. And I'm looking at that thinking, man, isn't that exactly like sin? Because what happens is Satan convinces you, this is gonna be fine. Just enjoy the moment. Enjoy it. This is gonna be fine. Don't worry about it. But let me tell you something. The bill is coming with interest. The day we have to pay, it's coming. And I don't wanna be that kind of person where we're just swiping the credit card of pleasure and desire, thinking we're gonna get away with it, thinking that all of this isn't gonna bring destruction to my marriage, my family, my kids, my calling, my business, and all these different things to one day find out, no, payment is coming. And that's not a threat. That's not me today coming down with judgment. That is a pastoral warning and kindness. Satan doesn't like you. He's not gonna let you get away with it. There will be a day when maximum exposure and pain on that day is when he's gonna bring things to light. And this is a message of warning today because this is what happened to David. It happens all through scripture and it still happens today. Are you guys still with me? You guys are like, man, he's mean today. I don't want him to ever go to Greece and come back. But it's true. David's actions were private, but the consequences became public. And that's Satan's goal every single time. There's a few things I want you to think about that bring application to this point. Don't flirt with what you should be fleeing from. Stop. I think this is important too. Sometimes spiritual victory isn't about strength, it's about speed. How many times have we convinced ourselves, I'm strong enough. I'm strong enough. I can handle this. I'm strong enough. I'm strong enough. No, you're not. But you just might be fast enough if you start running. Because the Bible never says, hey, you're strong enough to handle temptation. It says, no, you're not. You better run as fast as you can the other direction. That's what it says. Resist the devil and flee. Run. The Bible guarantees you're fast enough. It never guarantees you're strong enough. But that's what Satan convinces us of. You're strong enough. You're strong enough. Stay in the bad relationship. Just keep doing what you're doing. You're strong enough. You're strong enough. And all along, he knows you're not. And then one day, the moment of crumbling happens. So let me ask you this, and we'll go to number four. What have you been sending for, like David? What have you been sending for that you should be running from? What have you been sending for that you should be running from? You know, when we think about this, every person in this room has moments in our lives where we look back and we go, man, I wish I wouldn't have sent for that. I wish I wouldn't have sent for that. I do. You do. We need to look back and learn from those things and say, I don't want to send for anything again. I want to run from. I want to live the rest of my life from this moment on. I know I'm not going to be perfect, but I want to live for God. I want to live in his grace and mercy. I want to stay connected to God, and I no longer want to be deceived. Anybody else today? Number four, the fourth part of the progression is destruction. 2 Samuel 11:5 says this, the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. I am pregnant. I want to be very careful here because I don't want us to equate destruction to a baby. Because I say this all the time, but whatever the circumstances are, a baby being born is never bad news. Because that baby is life. There's destiny and purpose on any baby's life. So I don't want to equate destruction to a baby. The destruction wasn't the baby. The destruction was the loss of integrity, the public loss of integrity. It was the public loss of reputation. He had built his entire reputation on being a godly king that was different than Saul. And now all of a sudden, the kingdom would be looking at him saying, what's different? How is this a man after God's own heart? And there was public disaster. Because temptation, this is what happens. Temptation never tells you where it's taking you. It just asks you to take one more step. It never tells you where the destination is. But once we've given in to desire, once we've given in to deception, once we've given in to these things, it's almost like Satan is walking us around with a leash. And he's just walking us around in darkness at this point. And you're asking, where is this going? What's the end game of this? Where is this going? You don't need to know where it's going. Just one more step. Just enjoy today. Just enjoy. Where is this going? You're never going to know the end result. Why? Because the end result is your destruction. And Satan knows if you can see the destruction, you're going to run from the temptation. So somehow, this is what happens when we enter into that covenant of sin, we deceive ourselves. We no longer see the end result, but it's coming. Sin always reproduces. It never stays small. But we start thinking, I can control this. I've got this. I can control this. A few years ago, we built a house, about 5 years ago. And we moved into the house, and we were in there for only a couple months, just starting to enjoy the house. We had the back doors open on a beautiful spring night. And we're just like, oh, we worked so hard for years to get here. We were in the house, and it was great. One night, we're watching a movie, and all of a sudden, I see a spider crawl across the living room floor, a big spider. And I'm like, oh man. And so Mandy jumps up and she's like, get the spider. And my kids are jumping on the couches and out jumping up. And I was like, this is my shot to just like, hey, I'm gonna show you how manly I am. So I go to the other room and get my shoe. The spider was still there. And I would never do what I'm about to do on carpet. It was just a little spot like with wood floor. And I grab this shoe and I look at this spider, it's big. And I'm like, can I get this shoe fast enough to just kill this spider? So I look at it as fast as I can. I take this shoe and I slam the spider and I hit it dead on. With all of my might, I hit the spider. And for a millisecond, I think, I'm a hero. This is amazing. Until the next millisecond, you see hundreds of babies explode. I promise you, this is a true story. Explode out of this mom spider. And I start squealing and jumping and screaming. I'm out. And so we're like, we don't know what to do. Do we move out of the house? Like what? Like now none of you guys are ever gonna come over to our house, you know, but it was crazy. We eventually got it all, I think. Who knows? There's probably arachnophobia somewhere, but we got it all. But here's what, I tell you that story to say this. Isn't that exactly what sin is like? I've got this. Don't worry. I'm gonna show you how strong I am. I've got this. I can control it. I've got this. But then one day the hammer comes down, boom, and it wasn't what you thought. And then there's an explosion where the consequences reproduce. And we see it happen over and over and over again. And today I'm asking you, again, this isn't me coming down on anybody. It's just a pastoral warning. I'm asking you, I'm trying to convince you what's happening isn't worth your losing your marriage. It's not worth losing respect from people. It's not worth all the pain. It's not worth it. You got to move away from it. You've got to run from it. You've got to recognize it as Satan's plan and get away. Because when you try to control sin, it ends up controlling you. When you try to control sin, it ends up controlling you. So here's some practical application on this. The seeds of sin, they always grow, but so does the grace of God. And this is how I want to end today. This week is kind of part one of a part one and two. So next week, same story, the second part. So this week is when kings fall, David fell. But next week, we're going to look at the rise of David again because there is grace. So there's a progression of sin, but the Bible also shows us there's also a progression of grace if we line up with God and recognize our sin, recognize it, repent of it, and turn around. There's a progression of grace. So I said it like this. You can write this down. Where sin begins with desire, grace begins with conviction, and conviction leads to restoration. I think some people today, what's happened, yeah, we can clap to that. What's happened is we've lost our conviction and no longer looking at scripture matters enough. It does matter, but what I'm saying in our lives right now, we'll look at it and go, I don't know, because I don't feel wrong about it. Well, it's not about feeling, it's about scripture, but also at the same time, I think many of us have lost the conviction of the Holy Spirit because we've become numb in this covenant with sin. So today we can snap out of it, wake up out of that trance of sin and temptation and face God again and say, God, bring back that healthy, loving conviction of your Holy Spirit. Bring it back. I want to have a life of godliness. I want to know right from wrong. I need you. And this is what we know about God's grace is it abounds. However big the sin is, God's grace abounds even more. But we've got to reach out our hands and receive his grace. We've got to turn our back on sin. Are you going to be perfect? No, it's not about perfection. It's about walking forgiven. It's about recognizing the sin and saying, I need a savior to help me in this forgiveness of sin. And so I want you to think about grace in this context. Titus 2, 11 through 14 in the New Testament. This is a very theological few verses. But let this soak in as I read it because it's powerful when it talks about grace. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave us his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. This is the grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ. Do you guys believe that today? Awesome. Would you stand with me today here, our North Campus and Maui? I want to pray with you today, and we're going to end with singing a song, actually, that we sang a few minutes ago. And there's this portion about cleansing our hands and our hearts and making ourselves a dwelling place of God. I think that's a prayer many of us can pray today. God, I want my soul. I want this body to be a dwelling place of you, God. I want the conviction of the Holy Spirit back. I want to be forgiven of sin. So today, and honestly, I've been very pleasantly surprised in our first two services how many people were bold and courageous with the response to this question. But I know in here today, there are so many people who are struggling and found themselves even in a season where sin is just, it's kind of just got you. It can be big, it can be small, but I just, you're resonating with this message because you just know, I need some help right now. And what's interesting is this, we got to remember, all of us have sinned probably in the last 7 days, maybe even the last 70 minutes. We all have sinned. So this question in a second isn't a shameful thing of raising your hand and going, yeah, I'm dealing with some things. I'm struggling with some stuff and I need freedom. No one in here is going to look at you with judgment because we're all looking around and go, yeah, me too. And that's the truth. But I think there's something special about the boldness of showing physically, yes, that's me, saying before God and people, I need help and I need prayer. And so today here at our North Campus, our Maui campus, if you're someone that's just saying, hey, I'm in a season, whether you're a believer, because believers go through this stuff too, believer or a non-believer in Christ, but you just want prayer today and saying, I need some chains to break. I need some freedom in my life. I need some forgiveness of God. I need grace to pour over my life. So on the count of three, if that's you, I'm not gonna have you come forward or anything, but just with boldness and showing of hands, if that's you today, on the count of three, if you just raise your hand right where you are. One, two, three. You say, I'm look at this. This is amazing. It's almost everyone. We all need it. We all need it. Here, North Campus, you guys can put your hands right back down. This is just to show you we're human and we all need Jesus every single day. His forgiveness, his grace, his mercy. But the best thing is you can have it every single day, every day. So I want to pray today. And as I pray, I'm going to pray generally for everyone who raised their hands. But a portion of this prayer, I'm going to pray for those who are not believers that need to go all in and step into a life with Christ. And if that's you, while I'm praying, I want you to make that prayer your own and believe today that you can be a brand new creation before God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, taking on our sin, forgiving us, and then also having relationship with us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. God, you saw every hand that went up. People just saying, hey, God, today I'm a little desperate. I need your forgiveness today. I'm dealing with some things. I'm struggling with some sin in my life. God, I've got some addiction. I'm looking at some things I shouldn't look at. I'm dealing with things. I've entered into some covenant with sin that I need broken today. I need healing. I need freedom. I need forgiveness. And right now, Jesus, we recognize it as sin. We're putting it behind us, and we're asking your forgiveness, your grace, and your mercy to flow over us right now, God. We thank you for it. God, I also pray for every person that may not know you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. Right now, Jesus, we recognize what you did on the cross for us as our Lord and our Savior, to forgive us of our sin, to die as us, to die for us, because our sin made us guilty, but you went to the cross. But you didn't stay dead. You came back to life 3 days later, want relationship with us. And today we're calling on you to be our Lord and our Savior. Come into my life, make me new, make me a brand new creation. God, we thank you for today. I pray for every person here. We give you glory. Cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds, cleanse our hands. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen.